Y'all know me, I'm not a history buff.
Really, if we needed to know history, I mean, why know history? It's already happened, right? Doesn't that make it irrelevant? No. But this actually does need a little bit of background for it. Jesus realizes the Pharisees are starting to rumble about him. Jesus is starting to get a following, and John the Baptist is getting a following. And the Pharisees are now doing the tally. Who's baptizing more people, John or Jesus? They're paying a little bit too much attention to him. Jesus is not yet to the point in his ministry where he necessarily has to be concerned, although he knows what's coming. But the Pharisees are just being a little bit pesty to him. So he decides that he's going to go from the south in Judea, back up to Galilee, and he sends his disciples off to find some food for lunch. Now, the Bible says, in order to get from Judea to Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria. That's not true. He didn't have to pass through Samaria to get to Galilee. As a matter of fact, to get from Judea to Galilee, it was a straight shot if you went through Samaria. But the problem is this: the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. And what's interesting to me is they worshiped the same God. The Samaritans were actually a group of people that had canoodled with Gentiles after the Assyrians had captured the northern kingdoms hundreds of years prior to this. And they still worshiped God, but they brought in some of the pagan rituals. They also built a temple on a mountain that wasn't in Jerusalem, and the zealous Jews were not going to have it, and they hated each other. The closest we have today to this is the Palestinians and the Israelis. That's the closest we've got. But you need to take that up about 10 notches. And so Jesus, the Jew, should have done what all good Jews did back then. What they would do is they'd go up and they'd go east. They'd cross the Jordan River. They'd way skirt Samaria. And they would cross the Jordan River again to get up there. Miles and miles out of their way, but to go through Samaria, it simply wasn't done. And so here Jesus is, and the Bible says he had to go. And he ends up at Jacob's well, the Jacob. You know, the Jacob from thousands of years prior. And he sits there. And all of a sudden, the Bible reveals the reason why he had to go through Samaria. And the had is this woman, a Samaritan, who's coming to draw water. Now, she was a woman, and men absolutely did not speak to women in public. A lot of that's still going on in the Middle East today. Then, the other thing is, it would be really unusual for a woman to show up at that time of day. This is noon, 105 degrees out. Most of the village women are in their homes or under the shade of the tree. Usually, all the village women would come in the morning, before it got too hot, and then come back late in the evening when it had cooled off again. And they not only used it as a time to draw water, but also a time to socialize with each other. So having a single woman there at noon was highly unusual. And on top of that, she's a Samaritan. She's a Samaritan. A single Jewish man talking to a single Samaritan woman. I'm telling you, it didn't happen. It did happen, but wasn't supposed to. And he says to her, "Can I get a drink of water from you?" Now, she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew and they all know it. I think she probably freaked out a little bit. Excuse me, you're talking to me? And then Jesus starts to just slowly give her a glimpse of what's about to happen to her with his reply. He says, "If you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water." And she discounts it. How many of you deflect when you're nervous about something? Yeah, right? Look! Hardly any of you looked. I'm not very good at that. So she discounts it, and he says, if you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink. And she said, you don't even have a bucket to draw with. And this well is deep. How are you going to get this living water? And then she says, are you better than Jacob who built this well? Jacob, the father of God's covenant with God's people, are you saying you're bigger than Jacob? It tickles me. Jacob, the father of the covenant with God's people. And she has no idea she's face to face with the new covenant. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. And the water I give you will be an artesian spring. Artesian springs, that was the coolest, freshest, cleanest, most delicious water that you could get. Gushing fountains of endless life. 105 degrees in the Middle East, in the sun, having walked from the village, someone offers me artesian spring water, gushing fountains of endless life. My response is going to be exactly what hers is. Give me some of this. I don't ever want to have to come back to this well again. And then Jesus says, go and get your husband and come on back. She says, I have no husband. And he says, that's nicely put, I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth there, sure enough. Now, I have heard this story of the woman at the well time and time again, and I've heard too many pastors do that phrase. That's right, you've had five husbands. And the Jesus I know didn't say it that way. And I don't know, he might have. But Jesus was saying, that's right. Woman, I know you. I know you. For her to have had five husbands and to be on a sixth man who wasn't her husband, he was not just pointing out to her that she had had several men in her life. He was pointing out to her that he understood what kind of life she had led. The hurt, the pain, the ostracization, if that's a word. He understood her life and who she was. And so she does the same thing. She changes the subject. She doesn't say, you're right. She doesn't say, how did you know that? She doesn't say, who are you? She says, oh, so you're a prophet. So tell me this. Our ancestors worshiped God on this mountain, but you Jews insist that God's supposed to be worshiped over in Jerusalem. What do you say about that? And Jesus says, come in a time, in fact, the time is now. It doesn't matter where you worship. It matters how you worship. You need to come before God with all you are, truthful and honest. He knows anyway. Come to him as you are and go to him for who he is. There is a truth, a spirit of truth that has to be present when you worship. A truth between you and God, the truth of who you are and the truth of who God is. And she says, I don't know anything about that. But it's my understanding Messiah's coming. He's going to get this whole thing straightened out. He's going to explain everything to us and we'll get it. And Jesus says, you're not going to have to wait any longer. You don't have to look any further. And then the disciples come back. And my guess is, just because I identify him, Peter was first. And they didn't say a word, but they were shocked. The Bible says they were shocked. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Here Jesus was talking with that kind of woman. And the Bible says no one said anything, but what they all were thinking something, and their faces showed it. Their faces showed it, and I'm sure Jesus would have known what they were thinking anyway. Really, Jesus, what on earth are you thinking? The Pharisees are already scrutinizing us, and you're here alone with a woman speaking to her, and she's one of those. And yet this woman, this Samaritan woman, this substandard person of a hated group, got it. And his friends, the disciples, didn't. She goes back to the village and she told the people, I want you to come and see a man who knew all about the things that I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? How confident from her interaction with Jesus was this woman that she actually went back to the village and faced all those accusers? She probably had been with one or two of their husbands. You think those women didn't sit there and gossip about her all the time? And she, through Jesus Christ, had the courage to go back and say, folks, I found someone who knows me, knows who I am, knows what I've done. You gotta come see him because I think he might be it. And they all went out to see for themselves. And I told you, there's all sorts of angles on that. The recap of the story. Your brains probably went over here, and then they went over there, and they went over there. There's all sorts of ways to take this. But here's what I want you to hear today. The Bible said he had to go through Samaria. Not geographically, but he had to go through Samaria. And he needed to encounter this woman. And he needed to encounter this woman, certainly for this woman. But I think he also needed to encounter this woman for us. If this story was about the woman, we'd know her name. But we don't. I think the story is for us because every single one of us at some point, every single one of us has been that woman. We eventually come to that place in our lives where Jesus is sitting there waiting for us to show up. For some, it's during a crisis. For some, it's a sudden realization. Some folks find it in nature. Sometimes a sunset will make you say, huh, there must be a God. Some folks see it in a newborn's face, but our God, that creator of the universe, our God makes sure that somewhere along our life journey, sometimes more than once, it depends on how stiff-necked you are, somewhere along the line, Jesus is right smack in the middle of our paths waiting for us. And then he lets his presence be known. This woman is the lowest of low to a Jew, a woman, a Samaritan, and on top of that, she's a whore. She's alone at the well because no decent person from the village will have anything to do with her. She's gone from man to man. It's unlikely she's a widow. It's unlikely she's had five husbands die while she's married to him. If so, they need to check the arsenic in the cupboard. She's likely promiscuous. And in Jesus' day, a promiscuous Samaritan woman, frankly, you didn't get more sinful than that. And yet, there's Jesus waiting for her to show up. And why, when she does, watch what he didn't say. He did not say, woman, get over here, repent now, get your life straightened out. Then maybe, if you're lucky, then maybe I'll notice you. He waited for her to show up just as she was. And then Jesus goes to her. He's the first one to speak to her. He's ready to establish a relationship with her. He opens the door to her knowing him just as she is. No hoops, folks. No hoops. And he doesn't sugarcoat anything. And he doesn't let her sugarcoat anything. He says to her, I know you. I know everything about you. I know what you've done wrong. I know what your desires are. I know what your pain is. And I still love you enough to give you this gift I have to offer. Living water, take this cup. This cup will save you. Take this cup from me, and I promise you, your life will change. I'm the answer to everything you're looking for, that nagging, insatiable void in your life that you've been looking to fill, going from one man to another, one relationship to another, looking for prestige, looking for the right job, looking for the right car, addictions, food, one failed relationship after another. Jesus says, I can fill it with living water, an outpouring so satisfying, so filling, you will not need anything else but me. Take this cup of living water and drink it. I'm all you need. On your tables, most of you are at a table. If not, find a table. There's cups of water, and I want you to drink from it. And as you do, I want you to pay attention to how your body reacts, how your taste buds dance, how your brain notices its cool refreshment. Go ahead. How even just a small, tiny bit coats your throat, energizes you. Water, essential to your physical life. Without it, you're going to die. Jesus says, take this cup and drink. I'm all you need. He offers you his cup of living water to fill you to the core, your whole being rejoicing in its healing, its sustaining and energizing power. We've all been to the well so many times. We've looked at our reflection in the water of the world. We've seen ourselves reflected back the way the world sees us. And we believe the lies that we're defective, that we're worthless, that we're nobodies, that we're shameful. And then we encounter Jesus and we look into his eyes and we see ourselves reflected. And for the first time, we're seeing ourselves the way the Father sees us, wonderfully made, worthy, loved. Jesus is offering the cup of salvation to you, his living water, the water that will fill you up and satisfy all of your needs. Won't you take it and drink it? Amen.